I read a really great statistic this week. It says that nearly 380,000 preachers are preaching God's word in the United States this morning. That's how many people stand up and preach the word of God every Sunday. And it also said that there are around 37 million worldwide. That's amazing. 37 million people preaching God's word. And so I'm glad that you're here, as you obviously had a lot of choices. And I'm hoping that today's word is going to be encouraging, as it's been encouraging for me. It's been convicting as well. And that's what I love about God's word and God's spirit. The word of God is able to weed out untruth that exists in our life. It's also able to dethrone our pride and bring us down. And it's also able to lift us up when we are low and our spirits are broken. I love seeing that in Scripture. Jesus himself does that. Oftentimes it was with the religious leaders. He would bring them down and humble them. And those who are broken, usually the marginalized, the poor, women, or even children, those in need of healing, he would lift them up. That's what God does. He gives us a place before him of right standing. And that's what I think many of us need this morning. And so that has been my prayer, that God do this work in us. He knows what we need. He knows when we need to be lifted up. He knows when we need to be brought low. But it does take us coming before him. It takes us having a humility and an openness to his word and to his truth. And so I want us to pray in that direction before I get started here. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us to know you, to walk with you, to be with these brothers and sisters, to be in your presence, singing songs, encouraging one another, learning more of who you are. Lord, we live such busy, rushed and hurried lives where we hold so many things that make us anxious, that make us lose sight of you. Some of us are struggling with health. Some of us are dealing with complicated visa situations. Some of us are in transition, like Jean said. Some of us are wondering what's next. And so we've gathered here to hear your voice, to hear your spirit speak to us, encourage us, guide us. So we welcome your spirit to be with us. Humble us, Lord, so that we may hear your voice. Amen. So it's been an exciting few months as we as a church have been hopping in and out of the book of Luke. I want to give us a quick recap of some of the things that Luke has, some of the stories that Luke has brought us through. In the first few chapters, we see that Jesus is identified as the Messiah, thanks to the help of John the Baptist. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. As he begins his ministry, he launches his public ministry and his mission to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. We see Jesus start to preach about the good news of the kingdom of God. This kingdom that includes the poor, people of low social standing, and those who are considered as outsiders. He's been teaching that his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It reverses all social values, and something even the disciples are having a hard time with. As we got into the middle of the book of Luke, we see that Jesus is slowly leading his disciples towards Jerusalem. He's teaching and preaching, and at the same time discipling them as he goes. They have all these interesting interactions with people along the way. This is where we see many of Jesus' parables and his strong teachings about money and our God's care and concern for the broken. Remember, this is the we find the story of Zacchaeus. We also find the story of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the things that were lost, the lost coin, the lost sheep, as we just mentioned. We saw Jesus send out groups of disciples beyond just the 12. He sends out the 72. And all of this is happening as they journey towards Jerusalem, the big stage where his ultimate reason for coming to earth is enacted. Throughout this journey, we've also seen the religious leaders lurking and somewhat learning about this upside-down kingdom. And even they're invited into this countercultural Christianity. But here we are towards the end of the book. We're in Luke chapter 22. And we're in Jerusalem. In chapter 19, Jesus had gone to the temple and he had called them out. He had called out the religious leaders, a den of robbers. And he speaks boldly about the destruction of the temple. And that really, really upsets them. And it is at that point that they seal their rejection of him. And it fuels their next steps to take him out. Jesus retreated for the Passover, where he speaks about a new Passover and a new Exodus, where he is the sacrificial lamb. He talks about his blood and his body broken and spilled on their behalf. They go to pray, while Judas himself slips out to carry out his own nefarious plan. And here we are now in chapter 22, verse 47, where we find Peter. There is so much in this passage to pick apart about these last few hours of Jesus' life, and it definitely demands a deeper study and meditation. But today I want us to look at Brother Peter. And in keeping with my African oral storytelling, I want to share three stories before we get into scripture. They're all connected. Well, two stories first. Many years ago, I was a youth pastor, or youth work actually at the time, and I was still in college, and I loved working with the youth. Our church leader said to us, hey, there's this denominational youth camp. You guys should go to it. So we grabbed a handful of youth and we said, yeah, let's go to this youth camp. It's the summertime, which is winter here. It was really hot. And they forgot to tell us that it was in the middle of the desert. So maybe the edge of the desert. But it was like 45 degrees Celsius, which is 113 degrees Fahrenheit. You know, and I remember the driver saying, that's in the shade, and there is no shade, you know? And I'm like, oh, boy. And so we went to this camp, had a great time. My story is actually based on the way back. On the way back, we were in the church van, which, by the way, if you ever are given an opportunity to choose transportation, never go in the church van. Okay, the church van is the one that breaks down. It's the one that doesn't have the air conditioning working or the heat working. Choose something else, okay? That's a free lesson. So we go in this church van. We pull into this small town. And it's one of these towns that, you know, this is after apartheid ended in South Africa. But, you know, this town wanted it to stay, right? So it's that kind of situation. We pull into this gas station, and we're filling up gas, and the youth are outside goofing around. And this group of little kids, they come up to your window, and this is pretty normal. They want a couple of coins if you let them wash your windshield. And so they're washing our windshield, and all of a sudden, they take off running right across the main road and down this dirt path. And we see these two big men jump out of this office, and they come out and they're like, where are those kids? And they see them running across the street. And one of them has this big, rubber whip. It's one of those, it's a whip that they typically use to herd cattle. But in South Africa, it's called a shambok. And it was notorious because it was used on protesters and people, during the struggle. And so these guys jump in this truck. The one of them is standing in the back of this truck, and he's got this whip, and he looks like this ferocious charioteer, you know? And they take off down this dirt road. And the youth look at me, and I'm like, and they take off down this dirt road. And I'm like, well, now I have to go. So we all go running down this dirt road after this truck and after these kids. And we find them a couple of blocks down. And they're kind of slashing through the grass. And hopefully, I think the kids got away. Looked like they got away. And these guys jump back in their truck, and they're driving past us. Someone in the group goes, they're crazy. These guys heard this. They spin this truck around, and they drive towards us. And I'm standing there with this group of kids, mainly a bunch of white kids, so I'm hoping they're not going to run me over, right? They swing into us, and they say, what did you say? And I said, they're just a bunch of kids. Pick on someone your own size. And this guy gets this whip, and he brings it down, and he stops right by my face. And he leans into me, and he says, this is our town. It's none of your business. And then he takes off. Right? And the kids are like, oh, that was awesome. And I'm like, ugh. You know? Felt like Zorro for the first time in my life. But before you think there's anything great about that, I'll tell you what happened a few days before that. We were at the camp, and this camp was big, like 2,000 kids, right, and youth leaders from all different churches across the country. And they put us in these army tents, because that's what you do, not this fancy Michigan camping stuff. This is like big barns where they throw in like old army mattresses and you sleep in there, right? So there's about 30 of us guys in this one room. It's super hot. We're all trying to sleep. And there's a bunch of punk kids in the corner making a noise, being rowdy. And one of my friends, I don't know why he did this, but he was like, can you guys please keep it down? Which I knew. I just knew it was an invitation for trouble, right? And these guys come over, and they just start picking on him and hurting him. And I knew he was hurting, and he was asking for help. And I rolled over, and I pretended I didn't hear it. And it really upset me, and it still kind of haunts me to this day. We are heroes and villains. We have the capacity to be really good and really bad. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means. And as we look at Luke chapter 22, I want to talk about Peter and what it means. So read with me, if you will. We're going to go into Luke chapter 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going on, they said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them, John tells us in John chapter 18 that this was actually Peter, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come with him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it, "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Wow. In this passage, we see Peter in such turmoil. On one hand, he wants to fight to the death for Jesus. And on the other, he's denying and disowning any association with Jesus whatsoever. And it seems like he just goes from the frying pan into the fire. This betrayal is heartbreaking. This is an absolute tragedy. The rooster crowing, can you imagine speaking these words and Jesus looking at you? The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What kind of look do you think it was? Can you imagine? Personally, I think it was the look from Braveheart. Do you guys remember that? Sorry, I have to bring it up. Okay, where Robert the Bruce is fighting. They're having England and Scotland are fighting on the battlefield. The English king's entourage is getting away, and William Wallace goes after them, right? And they send out a soldier to fight him off. And he wrestles this guy to the ground and is about to do him in. He rips off his helmet, and he realized that it's his king. It's the rightful king of Scotland who has betrayed him and has betrayed the people. And then he falls back, and he gives him this look. It's this look of disappointment. It's this look of, I can't believe it, but it's this look of love. That's the kind of look that I think Jesus gave to Peter. And it hurt. And Peter ran out weeping bitterly. Today I want us to identify with Peter. You see, it's easy to identify with Peter when he is boldly confessing, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," in Luke 9. It's easy to identify with Peter when he is being renamed the Rock. Or it's easy even to identify with Peter when he's the one who steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. We want to see ourselves in Peter's shoes then. But I want us to also identify with Peter now in this moment of weakness. Peter seems trapped in his own humanity, just like you and me are. Why did Jesus call an unpredictable, unstable, unreliable person a rock? Peter seemed too emotional and too impulsive to be worthy of this name. When Jesus tried to wash his feet, remember the story? Peter refused to allow Jesus to do that. But then Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." And suddenly Peter wanted a full body bath. And now when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter draws his sword and cuts off a guy's ear. I mean, what was his plan? What was he thinking was going to happen? But then after Jesus' arrest, all of Peter's ear-cutting bravado vanished. To avoid being arrested himself, he denies knowing Jesus, not once, but 3 times. So his instability begs the question again. Why did Jesus call an unpredictable, unstable, unreliable person a rock? I want you to imagine with me, because like my own confession, we are all heroes and villains. We're all human, reflecting the image of God, the Imago Dei, and yet we're also fully broken by sin. And from moment to moment, we change. You see, while we are saved, we are still stuck in our humanity. And it's really hard for us. We feel like hypocrites because we are hypocrites. To be human is to be a hypocrite. I have found that many Christians secretly have had a hard time knowing how to make sense of this struggle. I want to be brave, but I lose heart. I know I should be holy, but I'm so sinful. We know we should be better followers, better Christians, but it's so hard. We don't want to let Jesus down, but we constantly do. And so we put ourselves in a cycle of shame that doesn't feel like the freedom that Christ came to give us. Take heart, you're not alone in this. Paul in Romans 7 has something to say about this. Romans 7 says, For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature I am a slave to the law of sin. What can be done? I like Paul's answer. I like that he says God is the one who delivers us. But let's take a look at an answer from this story. While Peter was failing, God was still working. Despite Peter, God is still carrying out his work of redemption. Peter takes out his sword and causes pain. Jesus heals. Peter fights against the path of sacrifice that God has appointed. Jesus submits to it. Even when in his ignorance he is fighting God's plan of redemption, God is making a way for Peter to ultimately be redeemed. That's amazing. Even in Peter's disowning of Jesus, that Jesus foreknew, Jesus still wanted him to be there. Peter's story is our story today. God is still sovereign, still forgiving, still redeeming, even when we fail him. This was not the end of the story for Peter, either. Peter was in process. Jesus found superabounding grace. Peter found superabounding grace and restoration in Jesus. Jesus appears to be the disciple after the resurrection and asks Peter to lead the early church, and he does. Did Peter always get it perfect after this? Did he eventually become known as Perfect Peter? No, he didn't. He kept messing up. In Galatians 2, we see Paul calling out Peter's racism when he refuses to sit with the Gentiles and reverts back to his Judaism. And Paul corrects him. And Peter changes course. We know this because in the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter is inviting outsiders in. He is inclusive of non-Jews, Jewish believers, and calls them family members. Peter changes. Peter is in process. I asked the question before, why did Jesus call an unpredictable, unstable, unreliable person a rock? Because eventually Jesus makes us what we're not. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I think the big idea here is that despite our humanity, our fickleness, God is at work. God is redeeming. God is working out his plan. He's redeeming and restoring, and we're a part of it. I want to end with three calls to action that I see in this passage and that I think Peter would agree with me on. Could things have been different for Peter? What if he did not draw his sword? What if he did not deny Jesus that night? Perhaps things could have been different. Remember, Jesus had invited them to pray. He twice had asked them to pray, but they kept falling asleep. We don't really know if things would be different. But what we do know is how things went for Jesus. What was the result of Jesus' prayer time? He was prepared and submitted to the Father's will. When chaos ensued around him that night, Jesus stayed calm and knew what was to come. He was ready for it. Peter was not. The disciples were not. In fact, the other guys fled. At least Peter stuck around. Peter went from sleeping to fighting when he should have been praying. Jesus was perfectly aligned with the Father's will because he had been in serious prayer. He had been in relationship with the Father in those moments before. I think we really must lean into God in prayer. Pray to be prepared. Pray to know the will of God for your life each day. Pray to have courage when courage is needed. Pray to align yourself with God's purposes. They're often not what our agenda is. Pray to submit. Pray for strength. Pray for strength to obey. Just pray. The second thing that I think is helpful for us is if we do this together. While we are trapped in our humanity, in this human reality, we have the people of God around us and the Spirit of God within us. We are not meant to overcome and prevail on our own. We are to depend on one another. Scripture is very clear about this. We're not in some sort of country club association, but we're in a family, in the family of God. Peter eventually learns this. And in 1 Peter 1, he instructs us to love one another deeply from the heart. He wants it to be genuine. He wants us to really love one another. I've recently appreciated talking honestly about the difficulties of our day with other believers, not just glossing over it with bumper sticker-like phrases and Christian niceties. I think us speaking truth to one another is what helps us as we grow together and follow Jesus. I love this quote by Stanley Hauerwas that says, "Let us, the church, be a society whose members strive to tell one another the truth about the difficulties of reality. For I believe if we do so, we may discover we have something to say to a world that no longer believes that anyone can speak the truth." And the last thing that I really want to say is, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Like we said, Peter is soon restored after the resurrection. But Peter was able to face Jesus with his failure and sin. Judas was not. By the time Judas came to his senses with his betrayal, he then tried to fix things on his own. Throwing down his 30 pieces of silver, he thought he could take back and do what he had done. Realizing this was impossible, he went and hung himself, rather than finding forgiveness and restoration in his Lord. When we've messed up, especially when you've messed up, fix your eyes on Jesus. When you've sinned against God, press into him. Don't run the other way. Fix your eyes on Jesus like Peter, walking on water. And if the waves keep crashing, still fix your eyes on him. Don't fix your eyes on Christianity because it offers good morals. That won't save you. Only Jesus will. Don't fix your eyes on false securities like money or careers. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on politics. I'm going to say a word about politics. I can see the nervousness. I think there's an unhealthy adoration of politics in general in the church right now. Politics can't do for you what you want it to do. It promises it can, as politics often does, but it really can't. And striving and fighting as though politics can save us isn't the way. Yes, I know politics has its place, but we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your incredible love. We are thankful that you are always at work, redeeming and restoring, moving to rescue your world and your creation. Father, even in the garden, when Adam sinned against you, you promised that you would redeem us. When Peter sat at the table with you and had that last supper, you knew that he would disown you. Lord, you know our fickleness. You know our brokenness. You know that we are human. And yet you offer us grace upon grace upon grace. You offer us mercy. You offer us love and forgiveness. Help us to press into you. Help us to lean into you. Help us to do it together. And help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Amen.